The book of Leviticus, chapter number 11. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'm going to preach a sermon that I have preached, been blessed to preach all around the country in different situations, and I'm going to preach this message, and I hope that it'll be something that will set in our hearts and our minds about the church and what it really should be when it comes to prayer. And I don't think you can ever pray too much. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. I remember R.G. Lee. He was a fiery Baptist evangelist of a previous generation. And talking about revival, he said it rather strongly this way, but correctly, when he wrote. He said this: if all the sleeping folk in the church will wake up, if all the lukewarm folk will fire up, if all the dishonest folk will fess up, if all the disgruntled folks will cheer up, if all the estranged folk will make up, if all the gossipers will shut up, if all the soldiers will stand up, if all the dry bones will shake up, if all the church members will pray up, then we can have revival. You know what? He had something about it, didn't he? Very, very true. And so tonight I'm going to preach a message and with a couple simple thoughts about a bridge to nowhere. What brought my attention to this was this. I was reading a book entitled Embracing Obscurity and talking about the church. And it is written, seriously, you pull it up, Google it, Embracing Obscurity, by an anonymous Christian author. And he wrote it anonymously so that anybody who bought the book, the donations would go to a Christian organization. You don't know who he is. Nobody knows who he is. I guess the publisher does, but that's it. You can't find out. And he said in his book this: if the business of the church is not about God's business, the church has no business being in business. Shoo. And it brought to me, and I did some checking on the computer, a thought of the Gravina Island Bridge. You ever heard of a bridge to nowhere? Our government does that every once in a while. They build a bridge to nowhere for no obvious reasons except to collect more money from us when we pay our taxes. There was a proposed bridge to replace the ferry that currently connects the town of Ketchikan, Alaska, with Gravina Island, an island that contains the Ketchikan International Airport as well as its total of 50 residents. The bridge was projected to cost $398 million. By the way, in my study, there are 8 such bridges to nowhere in the United States as you and I sit here and stand in this church. But my point is this: a bridge that doesn't carry traffic is a bridge in name only. And a church that does not preach and teach and go with the gospel is a church in name only. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about this bridge to nowhere and what God expects from us as a church and you and me as Christians. The book of Leviticus is called God's guidebook for his newly redeemed people. In that book, his desire is for us to learn how to serve and obey and follow God. In fact, let me just read a couple scriptures to you before we get to our main text. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and send them, ye shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy." In Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 7 and 8, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." The word holy is used 77 times in the book of Leviticus and implied another 150 times. Elmer Towns wrote that holiness may be one of the most difficult of the attributes to completely understand and define. We don't hear much about holiness in the church anymore. But we have people just kind of hanging on. One author said, "The holiness of God is His intrinsic and transcendent purity, the standard of righteousness to which the whole universe must conform." Please listen. God does not conform to any standard created by others. He is the standard. Therefore, He demands that His creation be conformed to His standard. And thus, we're called to be holy. Let's stand and read God's Word together. Now, as we read this, God is teaching His people to live antithetically. What He's saying is that there is a distinction between clean and unclean. And He wants to separate Israel from other idolatrous nations. They're going to be His people. He's going to love them. He's going to lead them. He's going to direct them. He's going to protect them. And as you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll read through it rather quickly sometimes because you get into the dietary laws and the rituals, and God is teaching them the reality of living His way rather than their way and how important it is to do what He tells us to do, not what the rest of the world is doing. And so you see some external illustrations in the book of Leviticus for the separation from sin in our hearts from the world that is out there. Verse 43. "Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God." Amen? Amen. I am the Lord your God. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I'm sorry. Those are just words on a page. Now, I hope you'll make those real in your heart tonight. I hope you'll accept Christ and you'll settle that. Make sure that when you walk out of here, you know Jesus. But for those of us who are blessed enough to be Christians and who are obedient and confess to our sins, "I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be" what? "Holy, for I am" what? "Holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." The significance of that is this. When we were in our sin, we were in Egypt. But when we got saved, we became God's people. God brought us up out of Egypt. He's called us to be His people, and He's asking you and me to be holy. Why? "I am holy. This is the law of the beast and the fowl and every living creature that moveth in the waters. And every creature that creepeth upon the earth to make a difference between the unclean and unclean, and clean and clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten." Heavenly Father, help me to have Your power upon my life, upon my heart. And Lord, I stand here not as one who can say I'm always holy and I do everything right and every step of mine is the step that You'd have me to take. Lord, I'm a human being that battles this flesh every day. And I have to be reminded over and over and over that I have a holy God. And that I cannot, nor would I, bring Him down to my standard. But His desire is to bring me up to His standard. To have me walk and talk and act and think in a way that would be pleasing to Him. God, this is a good church with good people. But help us to be very candid tonight. Help us to look at our lives and take some inventory and say, you know, there is an area or some areas that just aren't where they should be. I'm doing some things I shouldn't. I'm having some thoughts that I should not have. I'm watching things I should not watch. I'm reading things I should not read. I'm going to places I should not go. I'm saying words and gossip or criticism that I should not do. And tonight, I'm going to say, God, help me to be holy. 100%. In order with You. And God, if there's one here tonight who does not know You as personal Savior, May they understand right up front that we do not look down upon them or think any less of them, nor does God. God loves them. And He loves them to the point where He gave His Son. And the Bible tells us neither is there salvation in any other. And that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. It does not come through baptism. It does not come through good works. It does not come from even being a church. But it comes from confessing our sins in a simple manner and asking Jesus to be our Savior. I'm glad that I didn't have to do all those externals to be saved as a 16-year-old kid. But very simply, I could bend my knee at the couch in my home and ask Jesus to be my Savior. And now for 45 years, that has been settled. Not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is. God, help us tonight to allow You to speak. For it's in Christ and we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse number 44, once again we see for the very, very first time, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall sanctify yourselves and ye shall be holy. You say, well, Pastor, that was to that generation, those people. Well, once again, I hope you got what I said earlier. We are not here to bring God down to our standard. Our desire, God's desire, is to bring us up to His standard. And He says, I am holy. And thus I want you to be holy. So there's three thoughts I'll give them to you in simple fashion and then build around those. Verse number 44, once again, to be holy, except that we are peculiar. We are peculiar. We are to be different. You know what? There's supposed to be something different about us when we get saved. When I got saved, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but I was raised in a home that there were no rules. My dad and mom smoked and drank, and both of them cussed better than sailors. My dad was a sailor in World War II. And so he lived up to the reputation. And there was constant fights going on, and my mom and dad were both married, divorced three times each, and it was a mess. And so I had no rules. And so when I got saved, I had long blonde hair. I know that's hard to believe. And I used to have some friends I'd go out and drink vodka with, and never did really like beer, but some other things. And I'd smoke with them. I didn't like smoking, but I did it because it was cool. My language was terrible. I got saved on a Monday, August of 1968. On Tuesday, Brother Bales said, I want you to go visiting with me. You got to be kidding me. I just got saved. I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Let's go with it. No, he said, I'm going to pick you up at 8:30. You're going with me. He had an old blue-green Impala, Chevrolet. That was the ugliest thing, but anyway, it ran. No air conditioning. Okay. He picked me up in my mobile home. We got in there. I had my long hair on, and I had to think to myself, now what am I going to say and not say, and I got to be real careful about all this, and first place he took me to, true story, my wife can attest to it. There was a barber shop on Waters Avenue called the Eagle Barber Shop. I walked out looking like a scalped eagle. Truth. My hair has never been the same since. Then we went visiting Monday night because that's when they had visitation. We went Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Picked me back up again Monday, went visiting Monday night, on this goes. He was telling me what I need to do and what I didn't need to do and how I need to live my life and that I need to give this up and give that up and give this up. And I'm sitting there in his car thinking, that's easy for you to say. He was raised in a Christian home. I was not. But God started chipping away at me. And started chipping away at me and started chipping away at me. And all of a sudden those habits started dropping and dropping. And I found myself wanting to be at church every time the doors open. I even went to church during the ladies' meetings and got ran out. I didn't know you weren't supposed to be at ladies' meetings. I thought when the door opened, you went. God worked on me and worked on me. To the point that when I went to high school in my 11th grade, I carried a Bible to a public school, Windsor Forest High School. A Bible with my books. I didn't put it in a backpack, didn't have one. Put it right on top of my books and carried it in. I had conversations with people about who Jesus was and the difference he made in my life. When my mom died and I moved over to Savannah High, we started a Bible club. You can Google it. The year was 1970. We had a Bible club that we started in Savannah High School, a public school, and I was the vice president of that club. And I learned then that God did not save me to be the same that I was. God saved me to be peculiar, to be different. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, Paul said, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God wants us to be a peculiar people. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter number 2. Paul wrote in Titus 2, verse number 14. In 2:14, he said, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Once again, I am glad that my sins are forgiven me. And purify unto himself a what, church? Peculiar people zealous unto what? Good works. 1 Peter, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar people is used 6 times in the New Testament, talking about you and me as Christians. There is to be something different about us. Now let me show you how this works. Go back to verse number 44, if you would, of Leviticus chapter number 11. To be peculiar means to be set apart. To be peculiar means you don't blend in. To be peculiar means you're different than other people are. I go to a Walgreens in Savannah, Georgia, and when I meet people, I very seldom tell them I'm Reverend Herb Hubbard or whatever. I just shake hands and say I'm Herb Hubbard. Because a lot of times if I say I'm a minister, they're out the door real quick. Scares them to death, okay? So I just say I'm Herb Hubbard. And I'd been going to this Walgreens for a while, and this little African-American girl had been waiting on me a while, and I was looking for something. I said, can you help me find this? And just out of the blue, she turned around to me, and I was dressed in khaki pants and a shirt, and no different than anybody else. She says, let me ask. She said, are you a minister? Is there a sign? I'd never seen her in church before. I said, yes. She said, I said, how you know? She said, my dad's a minister and you just act like one. I hope that was a good thing. But there's to be something different about us. Let me show you how this works. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. And ye shall be holy in verse number 44. For I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Ye shall. The word shall there is a verb, as we know. It's an action. It means, and if you're taking notes, write this down. It means we don't lay dormant. We don't lay dormant. If you don't use it, you what? Lose it. He wants us to use that which God has given to us. The verb be. Ye shall be. Declares or carries with a command of what we must do. So don't be a doormat. And rather than being a doormat and dormant, do something with what God has given to you. And then you find the adjective, holy. Attributes of God. Your talk, your walk, your lifestyle, your actions, what you do with your money, what you do with your time, what you do with your talent. Ye shall be holy. Martin Luther challenged Christians when he said this: you may as well quit reading and hearing the word of God and give it to the devil if you do not desire to live according to it. Now, he said that. I didn't say that. Jonathan Edwards stressed how he's going to stay holy. He stated, resolve that all men should live for the glory of God. Resolve, second, that whether others do or not, I will. I really believe that in many ways, and we've said this, your pastor probably has thought it if he has not said it. I've often wondered, me included, what would really happen if one individual finally said, I'm all in. I'm really all in. Billy Graham on Revival said this: evangelism, fine as it is, and he was one of the greatest ones about evangelism, said, is not revival. Billy Graham was asked, is this a revival after a very successful meeting? And Graham replied, no. When revival comes, I expect to see two things which we have not seen yet. First, a new sense of the holiness of God on the part of the Christians. And second, a new sense of the sinfulness of sin on the part of the Christian. Wow. Get it what he said now? A new sense of the holiness of God on the part of the Christians. Listen, I'm going to get in my truck and I'm going to go back to my church Thursday morning, my home, my kids, my grandkids. And your pastor, he may never invite me back here. Okay? But I'm going to tell you what. As kind as you've been, as gracious as you've been, and you have been very, very encouraging, listen to me when I say this. I will consider this a successful revival when Christians choose to be holy. Amen. Story is told of a gentleman that didn't have a lot going for him health-wise. And in fact, he had lost the bulk of his hearing. By the way, those with the hearing aids, can you hear me tonight? It's kind of like Verizon. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? He lost the bulk of his hearing. His eyes had grown dim with age. And even though he could not experience the worship as he once had, he never once stopped attending church. And finally, one intrigued individual asked the obvious: why do you continue to attend church when you cannot see or hear what's going on? And the old man simply replied, I want to show everybody whose side I'm on. I want to show everybody whose side I'm on. By the way, you're on one side or the other. There is no middle ground. Number two. Not only accept that we are peculiar, but number two, to be holy, live a life of purity. Live a life of purity. And it begins in the mind, the heart. What goes in comes out, and what we put in the mind eventually comes out. Look what he says. Go back to verse 43. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing. The word abominable means worthy of or causing disgust or hatred. It is something you don't want to be near or be involved with. It is abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth. Neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. You do become like the ones you hang around with. The old adage, you do not lay down with a dog and get up without what? Fleas. This just hit me. I remember years ago we had a man. I'd only been at the church in Savannah a couple years. And this gentleman came in. He got saved. He went visiting with me a couple times, and he was dating one of the ladies in our church. And man, I really thought he was on the right course. And slowly but surely, you could see he wasn't there Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. And when people start missing church, then a red flag goes up. You know, something's probably going on in their life. And he'd been living in the bar. He'd been an alcoholic before he got saved. And so finally, I corralled him. And I said, what's the deal? Man, you used to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You go visiting with me and everything. Now I can't even hardly get you to call me back or respond to me. He says, Brother Herb, you know, there's that bar down there on Victory Drive, and I don't even know what the name of it. Do you remember, honey? Oh, no. Huh? Coaches. I knew she'd know, okay? She's quiet, but it's those quiet ones you got to watch out for. I'm going to pay for that later tonight. I'm going to tell you right now. But it's called the coach. He's got all the screens up and everything. And he says, I've decided that I need to go back to coaches because there's a lot of people there that are lost that are my friends. It's been over 18 years. Not once have I seen him darken the doors of the church. Be careful who you hang with. Be careful of who and what influences you and me in our lives. The problem is we find ourselves servants of all types of affections and desires. All types of affections and desires. Maybe your goal in life is to amass money, or maybe your goal in life is to be successful, and maybe your goal in life is to be the best athlete or the best whatever the case may be. And there's nothing wrong with goals. I believe in goals. But when it takes preeminence over God, then it becomes an idol and not a goal. Don't have any other idols in your life. You keep your eyes focused upon God. You live a life of purity. I like what one author said. Get this. If your mind were a movie, what would it be rated? If your mind were a movie, what would it be rated? Shoo. Number 3, in verse 45. To be holy, we need to accept that we are peculiar. God expects us to be different. To be holy means we live a life of purity. Number 3, to be holy, we need to have a godly passion. Look at verse 45. For I tell my church, not me, not our facilities, not our budget, not our programs. We come to worship God. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt. I love Bill Bales. And I love Dr. Hodges. But they did not save me. Jesus saved me. And every time, and this is not false humility, but every time I think to myself that Jesus would do what he did to save a 16-year-old, scraggly, skinny, long-haired, worthless kid. How could I not want to live for him? Oh, do I fail? Sure. Do I make mistakes? Sure. Do I find myself sometimes pulling myself out the dust and wipe myself off and saying, God, 1 John 1:9, I confess my sins, forgive me. But I want to keep my focus on Him. I love my church. I love my people. And I want to serve them. But above that, I want to serve Him. And that's what He's saying here to you and me. He's saying to us in verse 45, I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be what, church? For I am what? Holy. Now, put that into perspective. We have all kinds of passions. And we get wrapped up in, okay, I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but that's okay. I've only got one more night. I bought my daughter a dog years ago. She was up at college in Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, and I bought her a dog. And it was a boxer. It was the ugliest boxer I've ever seen in my life. It's got a tooth that hangs up here. And I mean, bless its heart, Molly. She's a precious dog, but she just ain't real smart. Okay? But she was great company for my daughter. And that dog contracted spinal meningitis. And we took the dog to the vet there in Savannah, Georgia. And she and I are in there, and he comes out. Well, he brings us into the room. Let me go back. Brings us in the room. And he says, Reverend and Joy, he said, Molly has spinal meningitis, and you've got one or two choices. We can either put her down, or we can start treating her. Being the dad that I am, I said, how much? Help me with my memory. Was it a couple $1,000? $2,500? My daughter's standing here. The dog's laying on the table, oblivious to all that's going on. The doctor's looking at me, and he says, $2,500. And I'm thinking, $2,500? I can buy 10 of those dogs. And little Joy, she stands about 5'3", 2", little thing. She looked up at me. I was like, fix the dog. That's why we're eating at Subway and places like we are now. She had a passion for that dog. And I understand that. And we have passions for a lot of things. I'm sure a lot of you have passions for athletic teams and programs and different things you're involved in, and on this goes. And there's nothing wrong with all that if it doesn't take the place of having a passion for Jesus Christ. Amen. You remember where you came from. You remember when you got saved? Can you say amen if you remember that? You remember that? I do. You remember who saved you? It wasn't the pastor, it wasn't the evangelist, it wasn't the missionary. It was Jesus Christ Himself. And He expects us, because of that, to be holy. For I am holy. Holiness, one individual said about the church. He said, if we're going to be holy, there needs to be a separation of the church and the world. Listen, I'm almost done. The problem, and I don't see this here, and I'm thankful for it, the problem with most churches, is that we've allowed the world to influence the church rather than the church to influence the world. The reason for that is a lot of Christians aren't living holy lives. And so you can't tell any different with them. You go into a church, they don't have a Bible. You go into church, anything goes. You go into church, they don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to hurt any feelings. We had a startup church, quote unquote, started down the road from us. Some of my people started going to that church, and I'd ask them, say, why are you going there? Well, we like the music. It was ultra contemporary. It was more contemporary than the music I grew up with. I mean, it made the Beatles and Elvis Presley look mild. Smoke coming up off the thing and all that stuff. One little lady, I asked her, she'd been in the Philippines with me. I said, let me ask a question. Why in the world did you go over there? She said, because I've got a friend, and don't get your feelings hurt. I'm just stating it. I have a friend that's homosexual, and she doesn't feel comfortable in your church, so she feels comfortable in this church. And I went, got to be kidding me. And at that same church, I was at a funeral just recently of a 23-year-old young lady who died of brain cancer. Her dad works for us at the YMCA, and I've been on the board with them for years. And by the way, listen to me. I'm glad I'm on that board because we stopped them from allowing people to register as men and men and women as families to get family rates. I fought it hard. Thank God we won. I was sitting at that funeral, and a couple people gave their eulogies. And, of course, everybody's dressed in all kinds of stuff, and I'm dressed the way I dress. And I have a banker sitting next to me that's on the board, and a couple of the businessmen sitting next to me. And the preacher gets up after these eulogies, and he uses a curse word. He said, that was just, and used the curse word. And I'm sitting there going, and they start looking at me. And I'm like, because I don't want to be disrespectful. But I went and told my church that Sunday night, listen to me, if that's what the church is about, God has to be so sad. We are to be holy. And let me tell you what I think is one of the best ways you can be holy. And demonstrate it is by serving. To get up and do something. To be involved somewhere. I close with this. A gentleman said, I love the story about the guy who waited patiently in line to greet his pastor one Sunday after the sermon. Pastor's eager, sincere Christ follower said, he just accepted Christ, and, you know, he had that enthusiasm and the excitement that comes. He said, Pastor, I have only one thing to tell you. And by the way, I mean this the right way. I've been doing this a long time. When somebody stands there and stands there and stands there, as a pastor, sometimes you're nervous because you don't know what they're going to say or what they're going to do. They said, Pastor, I have only one thing to tell you. My answer is yes. Now, what's the question? The pastor looked at him, confused and smiling awkwardly, and he fell upon the pastor's safety net. God bless you. The pastor politely brushed the man off and turned to greet the next parishioner that was coming out the door. The next week, the same guy waited in line and repeated the same words. He said, Pastor, my answer is yes. Now, what's the question? The pastor pondered this enigma. Wanting to get to the bottom of it, he invited the young man to lunch. There was such a curiosity about what was going on. And so over a midweek meal, the young man once again blurted out the intriguing mantra. Pastor, I want you to know, my answer is yes. Now what's the question? Finally, the pastor got to the point and he said, young man, can you please tell me what you mean by that? I'm just not getting it. The young man smiled and with passion began this. He said, Pastor, I was hooked on everything bad. I was about to lose my family. I was slipping down a slippery slope towards certain destruction. Then Jesus intervened, and tears welled up in his eyes. And because of what Jesus did for me, my answer to you is yes. You are my pastor, and I'll do whatever you need. If you want me to rock babies, I'll rock babies. If you want me to usher, I'll usher. If you want me to mow the churchyard, I'll be there at 6 o'clock a.m. every Saturday. My answer to you will always be yes. Now, what's the question? Will our answer to God be yes? I want to be holy. I want to live my life so that people know there's something different about me. And I can be a light, as the book of Matthew tells us to be. Not hidden under a bushel, but up on a hill where people can say, he's not perfect. He makes mistakes, but he is a Christian. And some of you, it would be good for you. And he's not asked me to do this. But maybe tonight, as God speaks to your heart, to say to your pastor, my answer is yes. I've been sitting in the pew long enough. It's time to get up and get going. It's time to do something with the talents and abilities that God has given to me. I think a part of being holy is using that which God has given us. And so my question to you tonight is this. Will your answer to God in whatever area he's speaking to you about be yes? God wants us, you and me, to be holy because he is what, church?
Holy.
Let's pray.